Thank you for joining our podcast. We hope that this message will both teach and encourage you. Here's today's message.
Check one. Hey, there we go. It's amazing. You get some power. Right? So look around here. There's people looking and scrambling for chairs in different places than they have been. But look around. This is a good-looking crowd here this morning. All right. We welcome you. If you don't know who I am, I'm Pastor Doug. If you're visiting this morning, welcome. We're glad that you're here. And we don't believe it's an accident that you're here. We believe it's an on purpose. Amen? We believe it's an on purpose. We believe in the leading and the drawing of the Holy Spirit. I want to preach to you this morning and continue as we're just taking the month of January, kind of kicking our year off. How many of you know we're two-thirds through a 21-day fast? Wow. Has anybody died from it yet? I'm just curious. No. Have any of you felt in any area of your life, maybe you're dying a little bit? That's good. That's good. Feel the pain. Embrace the burn. Okay? Embrace the cross, because there's some things happening in people's lives because of fasting and praying. There's things that are going to happen in your life because of fasting and praying. There's things that are going to happen in somebody else's life because we're fasting and praying. Why do we do that? Just want to touch on that. This is not any part of the sermon. This is bonus. Why do we fast and pray? Jesus said when he came up against a situation where his disciples were ministering, but they came against something they had never come back against before, and that was someone who was so heavily demonized that they couldn't get delivered by them doing everything that the disciples had done before. And when Jesus comes on the scene, how many know everything changes when Jesus comes on the scene himself? When Jesus comes on the scene, this young boy who was thrown into the fire, thrown into the water, attempted to be drowned by a supernatural unseen force that we know as the demonic or demonization, a very real supernatural force, Jesus came. And the man came to him and said, I brought him to your disciples, but they couldn't get the job done. Boy, don't you feel that way sometimes? He came to your disciples. They couldn't get the job done. And Jesus, I'll get to that sometime, but let's focus in on this. He said, this kind doesn't go out except by prayer and fasting. And how many of you know Jesus prayed and fasted? Okay, he did what he did because he submitted to the Father, and he was a man of fasting and praying. Why did he pray? Because he could hear the heart of the Father and get instructions for the next day. And so he either started his morning or stayed up late at night and dialogued with the Father, got information that he needed to know for the next day, where to go. Sometimes it was as simple as just go there, and then it'll become obvious to you what's going on. And so he was just interested in following the Father. By fasting and praying, he could synchronize and link up with God's heart. And as he did that, powerful things happened. That little boy was delivered that day. That little boy was set free from that lifetime of grief and agony, not only for himself, but his father. All the embarrassment was over. All the damage was over. And there was a young man that was free by the power of Jesus. Amen. Give the Lord a hand clap. That's great news. Every tribe, every nation, and this morning's title is, you had one job. You had one job. You know, and why do I say that? Because in the context of everything, when you stand before every one of us in this room, look around just for a second. There's other people in here. Every one of us in this room are going to stand before the Lord and give account individually for us, personally. Okay, so that means I'm going to go and stand before him, and there's going to be an account given for my life. And what I can't help but think when I think of that, when you and I have that opportunity, that can be a little scary, can't it? Some of you are going, oh, I'm going to have to stand before the Lord, absolutely, and give account for your life. If we could understand this, you had one job. Okay? You had one job. Now, I need to lighten it up already a little bit in this room, so let's go to this. How many of you have ever seen this picture? Yeah. You had one job. Really, how hard is it for somebody to run ahead and get a shovel or a boot and kick a possum out of the middle of the road so the road crew can lay down a stripe? You had not my job. You see him? You see him down here? Some of you are going, what? Where? Where? It kind of blends in, but there's a stripe right over that roadkill. How about this one, next one? What is it? Not my job. What? You had one job. One job, and that was to lay a stripe right down the edge of the road so people would know where the edge of the road is. How hard is it to go move that? Don't you get frustrated with stuff like that? And so that's why I said, that's an expression today. You had one job. It's like going to a dairy store and they're out of milk. It's like going to an ice cream store and they're out of ice cream. It's like going to a sandwich shop and they have no lunch meat or no bread. And when you see that, you say, you had one job. You had one job. Just get some lunch meat and bread in here. Right? So here's a lot of ways that people kind of see their life. Her job, his job, their job, not my job. Right? We like to put things off on other people. We like to, you ever heard this expression, throw people under the bus? Huh? And as soon as we can say, oh, okay, that wasn't my responsibility. Right? And that's, I want to tell you, that's everywhere. And the reason that it's everywhere, in every occupation, every job, in ministry, in the church, amongst the people of God, and amongst any person that you can describe anywhere else on the planet, in the Amazon basin, amongst undiscovered people groups that we haven't even met yet, within the context of their family, their tribe, their culture, and their nation, they all tend to say, not my job. That's not my fault. That's not owing to me. And you know, how many of you know it gets very frustrating? I've been aware of that as our family has been walking through some health issues with my dad. And by the way, he's doing fantastic. Keep up the good work in prayer. We just need to get him home from taking antibiotics intravenously with a PICC line that goes right in the main artery into his heart. So we're just, not that he has heart problems. He just had an infection. They're nailing down. And we praise the Lord for the opportunities. But anywhere, the health place, anywhere you go, you'll get that. That's not my job. Well, where's this coffee? It's on every meal. Coffee. Oh, that's not my job. Hey, how come the sheet wasn't on the bed? Well, that's not my job. That's housekeeping. Well, how come this was here for 2 days and one picked up? Well, it's not my job. That person's not here today. You know, and it goes on. And how many of you know? How many have been there? And here's what you want to do. You want to either scream or just fall to your knees in front of them and say, you had one job. You just had one job. Put a fitted sheet and a flat sheet on a bed. That's what you do all day long. And you couldn't get it done. You had one job. So there, I felt better. I just let some of the frustration a little bit of this last week kind of just drain away from me. Thank you. You're so therapeutic and I appreciate you doing that. Okay, good. It's both ways, isn't it, Sarah? Okay. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Curious, isn't it? They worshiped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Well, I like that. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Isn't it amazing how quickly Jesus turns things around? Isn't it amazing how quickly things turn around when Jesus comes on the scene? Isn't it amazing the attitudes that shift when Jesus shows up? isn't it amazing the impossible situation, like a demonized boy thrown into the fire and into the water, that is immediately turned around 180 degrees simply because Jesus comes on the scene? Now, Jesus is not here right now. He is at the right hand of the Father. In a glorified body, raised from a tomb and ascended to the right hand of the Father. And Jesus is expressing his person and his ministry through people like you and me. His body. The head is in the heavens. Okay? I can honestly say that I have never seen Jesus. I've not had him walk into my prayer time and reveal himself. It would give me a heart attack and then I'd go and join him. I have not seen him in a dream and I have not seen him in a vision. But I'll tell you what, I can know his presence. And I can know my place within the context of his church, his people. And when we come together, there is just a multiplication and an assemblage of something very powerful. And then there's something of a truth that when we are gathered in his name, he says, there am I in the midst of them. There am I revealed. There am I coming out to touch and to minister, because the people of God understand their job. That they had one job. Everybody say one job. I am curious if, as I stand before him, just to even things out, he might say to me, Doug, you had one job. Okay? It wasn't something I asked you to do in your own power, your own strength, your ability, and your own knowledge. You had one job. But really, when it comes down to it, folks, he's going to say, this was your job. What did you do with it? Amen? This was the job I turned over to you. This is the assignment that I gave you. This is the calling that I put upon your life. How did you do with that? Some have simplified it down to this, and I love this simplicity. God's question to every person who steps into eternity is simply this. What did you do with my son that I gave you? Let me just give you some wise words of advice straight out of Scripture. Accept him, believe him, and confess him. Addict yourself to him, surrender to him, let him become your Lord and your Savior, the one who rescues you, the one who delivers you, the one who calls you, the one who has a way better plan for your life than three great heads could put together and come up with for you. He knows you. He loves you. He has a great plan for your life. What great news. Amen. Give the Lord a hand clap. Now, we have one job, but several aspects. See, if you're told to go out and paint the street, you know, there's kind of some things that are built into that. Like, hey, you know, you might, if there's a branch in the way, you might pull it out of the way. Hey, you know that possum that you run in across every 15 miles out through here? How about if somebody jump off the truck and take like 20 seconds to get it out of the way? Like, will that kill you? And so it's one job, but it has several aspects. That's the way every job is, isn't it? Several aspects. I asked you to do this. Now, my mom's here and she can attest to this. Afterwards, you can get a great testimony from her. And this was something we were raised with in our home. Look, when I ask you to do something, why don't you do just a little bit more? Why don't you do it extra? My dad used to preach that to me all the time. He would ask me to go mop the floor of the basement. Well, the first couple times I did that, I skipped around all the wood piles that he had left. I didn't sweep up sawdust. I just picked the exposed parts of the floor, and I mopped them. And so I would get done in record time. How many of you know you can really get done quick if you do it that way? And I would put that up. And I come back upstairs to get back to what it is I was wanting to do. And then in a while he would go down, and I knew what was going to happen, the inspection. He would go down the 12 steps to the basement, and then I'd hear a voice. Doug, I knew what that meant. I could see the dust piles in my mind. I could see the wood. And I would go back down. Yes, what did I ask you to do? Mop the floor?
I did, Dad.
Mop all of the floor? But there's wood there, and there's clean up the sawdust, move the wood out of the way until the floor is completely exposed, and mop the floor. You see? Now that's what he meant, and I knew he meant, but how many of you know it's just fun to do things and not do it fully? Well, I'll tell you what, I'm thankful for that lesson because my dad stayed on me and my mom stayed on me. And then I finally got through to this idea. What would happen? You know what? What would happen if I actually did something and did it to the very best of my ability and maybe exceeded a little bit? And I'll tell you what. My dad smiled at me. He didn't ground me. He didn't give me additional lists to do. My mom was pretty happy, weren't you, Mom? When I do it and do it to the very best of my ability, put it all out there and realize there's several moving pieces to this job and I've got to do them all. And you know what happened? That really stood me in good stead because I came out of those lessons in the home and I entered the workforce. And when I entered the workforce and my boss said, hey, could you clean the back room? How many of you know that's real fun in a grocery store? Oh, that's just the joy of my life. Go back there and clean that mess pile that everybody throws stuff. I would go through and I would clean it, move things, scrape gum. I would get it. When I got done, that manager would walk by there, just about have a heart attack. And some of my managers, I kind of wish they'd have a heart attack. I said, man, if I can clean this real good and he's out of the way, I think life will be a lot better around here. And they would go, I've never had anybody clean a back room like this. That is fantastic. And all the other employees, of course, rejoiced with me. Way to go, Doug. Awesome. We just really appreciate that. No, they got me alone in the break room. What are you doing? I'm just doing my job. No. No, you kick that over there. You scrape. No. You're sucking up to the manager. And all of a sudden, I thought everybody's going to be happy with me, but only the manager was, and I had to work with these other turkeys over here. There was more to that job than doing the minimums and the simple explanation. There was more to the job. So we have one job, but several aspects. Here it is. Number one, the target is the nations. There is a word there for nations called ethnos. We've been studying on Tuesday this idea of the goyim. The peoples of the earth, the non-Jewish people. I'm here to tell you that we are surrounded. We are in a target-rich environment. How many of you know what a target-rich environment is? It's like, how many of you heard this expression? Shooting fish in a barrel. Right? Easy. At a stock tank that's just been filled with fish. That's just easy pickings. We are in a target-rich environment. This is the nations. Do you know that right here we're surrounded by the nations? There are people from every kindred, tribe, tongue, and nation right around us. And people group and language group and all kinds of cultural groups of every stripe and kind. And we've covered that before. So we pick up this idea when we look at the first part of job description as Jesus lays it out and says, then the 11 disciples went to Galilee. Everybody say Galilee. To the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. Real question, real quick question. Why Galilee? And why a mountain? Why Galilee? Galilee was known as Galilee of the Gentiles. Let me rephrase that a little bit, especially in the light of this message. Galilee of the nations. It's the place where everybody that's not Jewish tends to live. So what did Jesus ask him to do? Right off the bat, meet me in Galilee. Meet me where I started my ministry on the edges of the frontier of Syria, Tyre and Sidon, and the 10 cities of the Greeks. Meet me there. I'll meet you there. I'll meet you there amongst the nations. What did the psalmist say? Ask of me and I will give to you the nations as an inheritance. And Jesus had begun his ministry there, carried out his ministry there with forays, brief forays into Samaria and down into Jerusalem. But now he tells his disciples, go and wait for me in Galilee. Why? Because that's where my ministry started. That's where you need to pick it up. What we're doing is just picking up the master's job. Look at your neighbor and say, hey, we've got the master's job. This is the very same job description Jesus came to the earth with. He has simply passed it on to us. He has simply called us into his job. He had one job, and didn't he do an awesome job? And we have a job, and we're given all the resources of heaven to do an awesome job. Why Galilee? It's a place of the Gentiles. And why a mountain? I think, and I'm just going to tell you, this is my opinion. Everybody say opinion. That means that you can't go out and say, pastor is a heretic because he said the Bible teaches that. Okay. All right. Just wanted to lay that out for you. He has visited a mountain one time, other time in his ministry. It's called the Mount of Transfiguration. And this is where he makes this statement. On this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now he says, go to that mountain I told you to go to. I think they're back there around Caesarea Philippi. Totally my opinion. You know what? You can stack me up against other Bible scholars, and you'll find 8 different opinions of which mountain. So just put mine in there. Okay? It's nothing to get upset about. But here he is. This is the place where he has declared, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Back to the foundation they go, and they're standing there in Galilee over against this mountain. No wonder they're intimidated, because this means taking on the principalities and powers and wickedness in high places. This is going to mean taking on Jesus' job. And how many of you know he came and was made manifest to destroy the works of the evil one? And he had come so that they might have life and have it more abundantly. And he had come to seek and to save that which was lost. And they had just taken the mantle of Jesus himself and say, guys, we have one job. Jesus is telling them, guys, you have one job. Number 2, I want you to notice this. Those who are called to the task are imperfect. We're imperfect. Look around this room. We're imperfect. Look at your pastor. Not a perfect man. Not a complete man. Not fully developed and grown up in every area of his life. His spirit is not 100% on every category. His soul is not 100% at every category. And his body is certainly not 100% in every category. But look at Jesus. 100 on every level. Thorough and complete and entire. And then back up and look at his church. And how we fit together. And when we fit together, we make a pretty decent Jesus. When we fit together, our imperfections are turned aside and we lose sight of them. And we find the places where we agree and walk with Jesus. And when we come into agreement, something powerful happens. Jesus is made manifest. They come to this place and they realize those that are called to the task are important. Imperfect. If you're waiting to become perfect before you take on the job, forget it. It'll never happen. But how many of you know Jesus believes in on-the-job training? Huh? On-the-job training. We start at a plot spot and he develops and grows us. And the next thing you know, one day, like one of the early disciples were serving bread to the widows, a couple months later, we're casting out devils and leading thousands to Jesus. Amen? Jesus has a starting spot for everybody in his church. He has a place to belong for everybody in his church. He has a beginning point for every person in the church. It doesn't matter their age. It doesn't matter male or female. It doesn't matter their ethnicity, their ability, their PSAT scores. It doesn't matter whether they graduated from high school or college or postgraduate work. It doesn't matter. He has a spot for you to get right alongside him and his people and develop and grow. Isn't that an awesome plan? On the job train. Give the Lord a hand clap. That's great news. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Oh, what does that mean? Their faith wasn't perfect. Oh, pastor, God is just looking for people with perfect faith. People who can simply believe God in every spot in their life. You know what? That's a dream show if you think that's the way it goes. I have met some people of powerful faith that have witnessed amazing miracles in their life. And I've heard some of those same people confide in me. I know God can do this, but I just don't know if it's going to happen. What's that tell me? That doesn't make me go, oh, what a loser. Get out of the family. No, I sit there and go, hey, just like me, I have a simple childlike faith in this area over here when it comes to this category, dealing with money or dealing with health or something. Man, I'm there. And then somebody changes categories on me and I go, oh, wait a second now. Let's not go crazy. Let's not be believing God there. That's a life or death issue. And we all wrestle with that. So let's just realize, just say out loud, it'd be therapeutic. I wrestle with doubt. Welcome to the church. Welcome to the people of God. We will always wrestle with doubt. But you know what? Jesus has no wrestling problem with people who wrestle with doubt. He knows how to deal with us. He knows how to bring us along. He knows how to coach us. And he knows how to use us in areas where we can believe until he can teach us in areas where we can't, where the other areas where we have problems not believing. And he can change that and transform that to where we become people of childlike faith, mustard seed faith, in every category of our life. Will you give the Lord a hand? Those people not only struggled with doubt, but they were intimidated by mountains of culture and the giants on those mountains, and they were all ready to run, just like you and I. You ever get intimidated? You ever been fearful? Engaging with something and saying, whoa, wait, this is way out of my league. This is above me, but the Lord's called me to this. What am I going to do with this? Well, he who has called you is able to make you able. He's going to bring you into spots where you can't feel like you can flourish on your own, but he will anoint you, he'll accompany you, he'll be with you, and he'll do something on the inside of you. And as you go through that task, you'll realize the Lord is my shepherd. He's the one that goes before me and behind me. He's the one that speaks into my ear and says, go to the left or go to the right or keep going straight or stop. Wait, slow down. He's the one who is coaching me with on-the-job training, and he is going to use me even though I struggle with faith. Isn't the Lord good? Man, how awesome is that? Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Did y'all hear the word all? All. Now, we get into trouble when we use that term. You always say that. You always do that. Every time I do this, you do that. And then the other person can go, oh, wait a minute now. I can cite 3 different examples when there's an exception. You don't know what you're talking about. We get into trouble with always and never. But how many of you know that Jesus never gets into trouble with always and never? He said this, all power and authority are his. All power and authority where? In heaven and on earth. Aren't you glad he didn't just say in heaven? Oops. But Lord, I need some power on the earth. Because that's where your job is. Your job is on the earth, not in the heavens. Jesus' job is in the heavens. And his job is being continued on the earth through who? His church, through us. We have inherited his job. We've taken on his job. All power and authority are his. We are on his assignment. Let me explain to you very quickly what power and authority is. When a policeman comes up to somebody or a sheriff, when we see the uniform and the badge, that's power. Or authority, I'm sorry. That's authority, right? Tarrant County, right? Fort Worth PD. Some of you have no idea what I'm talking about. You have not encountered men in uniform before. But for those of you that don't know, when you see that, something happens to your heart rate. No matter what you're doing, you could be in the middle of prayer, fasting, and having visions from God. And if a policeman walks by, you're like, oh, have I done anything wrong? What's going on here? That's how we act. We're dealing with somebody who has authority. Let me tell you what your power is. When that person can go like this, and hanging on that belt is a taser, handcuffs, and a gun, and a baton. Now we're talking power. Jesus said, I've been authorized by the Lord, by the Father, over everything, and I've got all the power. There's nothing that the enemy can pull or do or say or attempt that can withstand my power and my authority. There is nobody above my power and authority except for the Father. I have power and authority over every living thing that has been created in the heavens and on the earth. Give the Lord a hand clap. That's great news. He has ultimate say. He's the ultimate authority. And we are on his assignment. He said, on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. I will get my job done. I will do my job. My people that join me in my job, they are going to be successful in my job. And there's nothing that hell can do about it. I love it. Take that, devil. Right? Number four, conversion, baptism, and discipleship. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Here's the transfer of the job, and now he's asking us to do something. I love the idea of conversion, don't you? Jesus can take the vilest sinner and make them clean. He can take the descendant of Adam that is lost, the offspring of God but not the Son of God, the person who has been in the family of Satan himself, who has been in the darkness of this dark world, who has been in the worst ditch, in the worst hang-up, in the worst addiction, with the worst sin, with the worst consequences, and if they will accept Christ in his power and authority as the ultimate say of their life, and they'll connect to his sacrifice for their sins and his resurrection for their new life. And if they will identify with him, he can take that person from the gutter to the uttermost. He can take that person from the deepest hole to the highest mountain. He can take that person from the worst poverty to the great wealth. He can take them to that extreme because he is gracious, he is good, he is God, he has all power and authority, and he's here to make the vilest sinner clean. So there is sharing the good news, conversion. Share the good news. This is great news. Jesus has all power and authority, we don't. And we're just taking on his job, which is telling other people the good news. That's what we're doing. We're carrying the good news. I love that t-shirt. I think Maxwell used to wear it. He was a human billboard for a while. And he would walk around with Christian t-shirts. And one of those that he had was, the gospel is one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. True. That's what it's about. See, it's not about your qualifications. It's about his qualifications. It's not about your message and ability to speak. It's his message and his ability to anoint what you speak. And so we come and we share the good news. And here's the assurance we have. When we tell people what Jesus has done in our life, in our plain vanilla, struggling, failing to believe, fits and starts, make a good start and back up, all that kind of stuff. And we share about the good news that he's a good, good father. He loves us and that's who we are. When we share that good news, that resonates in people's hearts, and the Holy Spirit comes and convicts them. He convicts. Aren't you glad you're not in the conviction business? I am so glad I am not in the conviction business. I've been called to the loving people and sharing good news with them business. The Holy Spirit has the job description of Holy Spirit conviction. He's the one that convinces them of their location and their sin in regards to Jesus. And then we get to participate in reaping the harvest. It's a great, 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 great deal. It's just a wonderful, freeing place to be that we engage ourselves in the conversion aspects of our job. And that is share the good news, let the Holy Spirit convict, and then reap the fruit. Not a bad gig, huh? How about this? Empowerment. We receive them into the church. How many of you know some people are difficult to receive? They have some baggage. They've come from a long way off, and they're different than we are. But I'll tell you what, if Jesus accepts them, who are we? If Jesus says, welcome to the family, who are we to say, Jesus, could it be another family? And so we are welcoming and we receive people into the church. Baptism is a picture of that. They're baptized into Christ. They come up out of that water clean spiritually and with a new start and a new life, but still have baggage clinging to them and things that they need help with. And Jesus says, guess what? It's part of your job. That's part of your job, is to love those that come. To draw them and love them so much you can speak truth to them. Build a bridge to them. Become a part of their life. And then what will happen will be an empowerment in your life and an empowerment in their life. And ultimately, how about this? Introduce them to the Holy Spirit. Huh? Introduce them to Jesus. And then introduce them to the Holy Spirit. And what happens when the Holy Spirit comes and takes residence in them in a powerful way? And they're baptized in the Holy Spirit. And the grace of God just seems to hit turbocharger in their life. I don't know about you, but I want to be involved in empowerment. And then we go on to this, discipleship. And here's what we do in discipleship. We constantly are working and challenging and teaching people who are coming to Christ to love God. What did Jesus say? The greatest commandment? Here's what he said to them. Teaching them to keep my commandments. So what are the commandments that Jesus himself spoke of? Are you with me? What are the commandments he said, I'm going to command this? He said, love God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength. How many of you know that's a sellout? Everybody say sellout. Total commitment. Reminds me of that story where the chicken and the pig and the cow got together. And they're talking, and the cow and the chicken have been talking and say, you know, we have such a great master, a wonderful farmer. He just takes such good care of us, keeps all the bad animals away, and he just loves on us, talks to us, coochie coos us, he calls us, he feeds us well. You know what? It's his birthday. So we're going to give him some gifts for his birthday. So the cow says, I talked to the chicken. The chicken said, she will, with all that's within her, bring forth the best egg she's ever laid. And the cow says, I'm going to produce some of the sweetest clover. I've been eating some of the finest grass on the farm. I'm going to produce the best milk that farmer has ever drank with his breakfast. And so we have a request of you. And the pig says, yes, we need some bacon. What would a breakfast be without some bacon? And the pig says, you guys are donating, but you're asking me for a total commitment. That's exactly true, folks. Jesus says, you owe me your life. I put my life down for you. You said yes to me. Now you owe me all of your life. Every dime, every penny, every talent, every ability, everything you got going for you and things you don't think you have going for you, you bring it all to me. And let me anoint it, let me use it, let me empower it, and I will teach you how to love God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. With all that is within me, Lord, let me love you and let me love the Lord. Isn't that a prayer that just resonates in your heart? I really want to love God with everything that I have within me. Give the Lord a hand clap if that's you. Yeah. Number two, love others. Oh, man, Pastor, why'd you have to mention that? Well, because Jesus did. Jesus did. This is part of his job, okay? This is part of the aspects of our job. You had one job, right? And part of the multifaceted activity of our job is to love others. Love God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength. Love others as yourself. It's interesting there because he's basically saying, look, whatever you would have done to you, just treat other people the same way. How many of you know that we like to pamper ourselves? Okay. I'm going to challenge this again. I'm going to keep challenging this from time to time. I've never run across anybody that didn't love themselves. And I've met some of the worst case of homeless people. I've met some of the worst vagrants on God's green earth. I've met some people in really tough situations. I've met meth addicts with no teeth in their head. I mean, I have seen some of the bitter dregs of humanity. And I always came away from that encounter saying this, their problem is they love themselves too much. What? They're under condemnation by the enemy, but I'll tell you what got them there. Every time they went with the drugs and everything else, it was about comforting themselves. It was about seeing to their own needs. They left families and children and jobs and everything else. And it always came down to this. They had a theme song in their life that was written by Frank Sinatra and sung beautifully by him. I did it my way. That is the song. Did you know that's the most requested song to be sung at a funeral? And that's the worst song to ever have played at your funeral. Jesus came to rescue you from that song. I love the jazz classics, and I love the crooners, and I love every time it's remade, and I like to sing it in the shower or out in church. I mean, in front of God and everybody, I'll sing Frank Sinatra. But what a horrible message. What a terrible message. Standing before him, when he asks you, what did you do with my son and what did you do with the one job I gave you? That let not that song come out of your mouth, but instead say, Lord, I did it your way. I did it the way of Jesus. I did it the way of the Spirit. I walked in the Spirit, not according to the flesh. I pursued you and went after you. And so we begin to love others at least as we do ourselves. But listen to this third one before we close. Wait, there's more, and it's this. We love God. We love others. And when you think of loving others, think about those people who are unconverted. Don't know Jesus. Now, the other thing, there's some other others, and they're closer to you. They're called your brothers and sisters in Christ, people who are part of the body of Christ. And those people are incomplete, and they struggle with doubt, and they have things and hang-ups and goof-ups in their life. And they can really be bothersome, even though they're born again and part of the family of God, because they're not perfect, just like you aren't. Now, I know that I'm as close to perfect as, you know, most people, but this other person here isn't as well. And we get that attitude. No. Jesus said, love others, love those others as yourself. So treat them with kindness and treat them the way you want to be treated. But how about the icing on the cake? John 13. He says, this is how they'll know you're my disciples, in that you have love one for another. And what is he talking about? He's talking about disciples. He's talking about followers of Christ. And what he's saying is, you and I need to love each other within the context of this church the same way the Father loves us. And you know what kind of love that is? Lay down your life, self-sacrificing, whatever it takes, investment. Because you know something, it's worth every penny. They've been born again. They've been accepted into the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. But boy, do we have some work to do. And I'll tell you what's better than even elbow grease. And that is taking the agape love of God and just slathering it all over them. Just love bombing them with the love of God. And how many of you know that's going to take the Holy Spirit? Because we can't do that stuff. And when we do, we will find ourselves loving people within the family of God just the way Jesus did. And he was willing to lay down his life as a ransom for many. He laid down his life as a ransom for you and I. And when we accept that, it moves us into a whole new category of the love of God. How powerful is that? Can I do it? No. Can you do it? No, I guarantee it. But can Jesus do it through you? Yes, he can. Yes, he can. Let's stand to our feet this morning. We went a little bit longer in our service today with some special events. But I want you to note the preaching was no longer than has been, probably shorter. So I just want to go on record. And I want us to pray this morning when it comes to that one job. You see, we can wait till it's too late and stand before God and say, how did I do on the one job? Or we can go to God and in the presence of the Holy Spirit say, Lord, how am I doing on the job? I sure need some transformation and some changing. I need something to be adjusted. I need some more love. Boy, I need some more resources. How many of you just say, I just need some more grace. I need some more resources from God. This is quite a job, Pastor. No. Pastor, he called you to that job. No. He called me to help strengthen the church and encourage them about the job so all together we could do the same job. Every one of us are called to conversion and empowerment and acceptance and love. Every one of us without exception. Every one of us in this place. Some of us just need to hear the Holy Spirit say, okay, it's time to quit leaning on the broom. Time to get on the job.
Yes, sir.
Okay, it's time for you to quit waiting for somebody else to drag the squirrel off the yellow line. It's time for you to go over and drag the squirrel off the yellow line. It's time for you to quit passing the buck and saying, that's not my job, that's their job. Throwing them under the bus, saying why it's their fault, and stand up and say, Nort, I can't do anything to change them, but you and I can do something to change me. I can't change that husband, can't change that wife, can't change that kid. I can't do that. I've tried. It's given me shingles. It's given me gray hair. I can't do that. But Lord, you can. And you can do it through me in a way that I couldn't do it. You can teach me the job. You can train me on the job. And you can use me right where I am to get the job done. Isn't that awesome? So that you can stand before him one day and hear these words, well done, you good and faithful servant. Really, Lord? Yes, you did the job. You were on the job. You weren't the most vocal. You weren't the best singer. You weren't the best at that, but you threw your whole heart into it, and I was allowed to use you, and boy, the encouragement. Let me show you all the ramifications of that, and I pray that you stand in eternity going like this. And sound like Urkel. Did I do that? But it's not a negative thing. It's positive. And it all reflects to the glory and the honor and the praise of Jesus. That's so much better than standing there saying, but it was their fault. It was my pastor's fault. It was my church's fault. It was my youth pastor's fault. It was my kids' pastor's fault. It was a guy sat next to me in the pew that really didn't, he will live like a hypocrite, Lord, and all this other stuff, rather than trying to come with your excuses, but instead to say, Lord, I just put my nose to the groundstone. I just grabbed the tool that was in my hand and I went after it with everything that was in me. Because you're Lord and you're Savior. You're Jesus. You're the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You're the one with all power and authority. And I just want to honor you with my life. Amen? So let's just close ourselves within at right now for just a moment before we go. Lord, we just bow before you. You're the head of the church. And you have given us one job. It's your job. It is a hand-me-down job. You have called us into the very same job you have. And we get to be a team. Now, we don't have to do this all on our own. We get to team up. We get to cluster in gifts. We get to go with friends and do this. We get to go two by two. We get to go not on alone, but with others and with the empowerment of your Spirit. So, Lord, we're just going to lay aside right now the doubt, the unbelief, the things we struggle with, the imperfections. And we're not going to wait till the perfect moment to get the start. Lord, would you help us, Holy Spirit, right now to pick up that thing that's in our hand, that broom, that shovel, to step out and do that thing, to start some way in doing that thing that you have called me to do. You have a great ambition for me. You have a great plan for my life. You have great blessing in store for me and for us as a church. So, Lord, I'm just coming to you right now. Say, Lord, I want to get on the job. I want to get with it. I want to step it up. I want to engage. And I'm just asking for your help, Holy Spirit. Would you just help me engage? Would you help me not despise the day of small beginnings? Would you help me to not be afraid of what people are saying. The enemies on the mountain are saying, Lord, would you help me just to hear what you're saying? Because we want to target that moment when we can stand before you and hear, well done, my good and faithful servant. So, Lord, we just open our hearts to you right now and ask you, Holy Spirit, to draw us, woo us, pull us into change and transformation. Lord, we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen and amen. The Lord bless you as you go. It's going to be a great day. The ladies will have Bible study. You don't have to leave early for championship football because they waited till 2:05. I called them and asked them to do it. So the Lord bless you as you go.